If you would turn in your New Testament to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and in just a moment we'll read from chapter 4 of Revelation. It's always with a bit of trepidation that I move to the book of Revelation. I've always felt fairly confident in the first three chapters. And then pick up my confidence midway through chapter 20. And we get to the judgment scene and heaven. But all of that in-between part, so many symbols, so much imagery, so much that requires interpretation. When the Bible gives a prophecy and says this is that, there's no doubt about what the fulfillment is. But when the Bible gives prophecy and leaves the interpretation open for those later to realize what it might have been or what it may yet remain to be, there's room for debate, room for discussion, room for difference of opinion, of different judgment. And in this in-between part, there are several ways to go. We won't deal with the various ideas about interpretations from Revelation this evening. But suffice it to say, most deal with whether the things take place in their fulfillment then, or a little later than then, or now, or a little later than now. And I have my views, and perhaps at some time we'll talk about those, but that's not the case for this evening. Instead, we find ourselves with the beginning of some principles that, regardless of your interpretation, always stand out as true and undeniable in this mid-portion of Revelation. Regardless of your view of when these things played or will play or are playing out, a few things stand absolutely, inviolably true. There will be struggles with God's people, with those beginning with Satan and his minions all the way down to humankind working, fighting, flailing against the cause of God. And again, regardless of when you might put the interpretation and fulfillment of these things, that still is true. There is tremendous opposition against the cause of Christ, against God, throughout this part of Revelation. And something else plays out as always true, and that is God is always victorious. And ultimately, in the end, God and His forces, His kingdom, His Son will win the day. And when finally the general judgment of all takes place, all of this other will have been settled in one way or the other. And it'll be very clear on that day who the final judge of reckoning is, the God of heaven. Well, that principle is set up by this fourth chapter, and then afterward we'll see chapter 5 as well this evening, in a scene that John has looking through the door, as it were, of heaven itself and seeing the throne room there and the way that the heavenly host and those surrounding the throne are showing such not just deference but absolute awe and reverence towards Almighty God. Let's read together, beginning at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Well, even here you see that there are a number of images we're given, dramatic as they are. And you might ask me, what are the 24 elders described here? And what are these four living creatures? And what does all of that mean? Well, I'm not quite sure. Again, I have some ideas that we won't go into at the moment, but that really is not the point of the chapter. I think sometimes we get so caught up in the nuances of what these things might mean that we miss the point that's being made. Whoever and whatever is privileged to be in the throne of heaven around our God, they are privileged to be there. They have some recognition given to what they've done and the service they have played the Lord, and they have a great privilege in being there. But the most important thing is not about them. It's about there before the throne, the reverence and the worship they show to the one who sits upon it. That is a key to this entire book of Revelation. We don't worship Satan. Some do, but we surely don't. And we don't bow to the altar of self. We sometimes act like we do, but certainly we don't do that. We worship God and God only. And in doing so, we show by our depth of reverence, our depth of meaningful worship in spirit and in truth, that God alone is worthy of our worship. There are times in the Bible where people are so in awe of God's servants that they bow down to worship. One case is in this book of Revelation where John tries to worship something beside God because he's so amazed and in awe of what he sees. And he's told, "Don't worship us. You worship God, the only one in all the universe worthy of our worship is God. Him only shalt thou serve." And notice the words that are uttered here: "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, that may remind you in your songbook of number 47. 47, if you'll turn there with me. Hallelujah. Early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the crystal sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who wast and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Well, let's read together next the fifth chapter. Revelation chapter 5, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Well, a couple of things here are clear before we get to the main point I'd like to make. First, if you wonder if this is language of imagery, I think that's clearly shown in this chapter when it says that these bowls of incense, the golden bowls in verse number 8, they are the prayers of the saints. Well, how is a bowl of incense the same as a prayer of the saints? Well, it's not. One is used to describe and illustrate the other, which gives you a picture of understanding the way language works throughout the book. That these things are not meant to be taken literally, but as symbols of something else they represent. And in this case, we're told this represents this. These golden bowls are the prayers of the saints. And so we need to use that kind of thinking as we read through passages like this. But then also we see here that just as great reverence and worship was given to God the Father in chapter 4, the same is given to our Lord in the 5th chapter. There is no doubt who is described as worthy in chapter 5. He is described as the root of David, coming from Jesse. He's described as the Lamb that was slain. This, of course, is our Lord Jesus. That even before he came to earth was with God and was God. At the very beginning, all things created by him. But after coming and living and dying and being raised again and ascending back to heaven, now upon the right hand of God's throne, having accomplished what God sent him here to do, he has a special place in heaven worthy of the worship of all involved, all who see it. And a number of times in the New Testament, reference is made, a couple of times specifically with graphic language, of the elders not just having a desire to look into things like this, but great interest and celebration in them. You say, well, what is the scroll and what are these things that he's opening up by way of our understanding of them, our knowledge of them? Well, they play out in the next few chapters, which open the mind to various ideas of, again, whether these things are fulfilled in the days of the early church or the days following that or our day now or the last of days. But again, to get into that nuance is off the subject, at least for now. The most important thing is the one who knows what the future holds is God. These things are sealed up in a book that God had sealed. No one was, and this is the word the scriptures use, no one was worthy. And no one was worthy to open up this scroll and see the seals of these things that were soon to come to pass, except for one. And that is the one who came from heaven, lived among us, lived a perfect life, died a perfect death in sacrifice, was raised from the dead and ascended back to heaven, victorious over death. He, as the Lamb of Judah alone, is worthy. And so the same worship shown to God the Father in chapter 4 is shown to his son, the Lamb of Judah, in chapter 5. Turn in your songbook to number 230. 230. Worthy of praise is Christ our Redeemer, worthy of glory, honor, and power, worthy of all our soul's adoration. Worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Worthy of riches, blessings, and honor. Worthy of wisdom, glory, and power. Worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving. Worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Lift up the voice in praise and devotions. Saints of all earth before him should bow. Angels in heaven worship him, saying, worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Worthy of riches, blessings, and honor. Worthy of wisdom, glory, and power. Worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving. Worthy art thou, worthy art thou. We sometimes reference that wonderful passage at the end of Ecclesiastes where the whole of man's purpose is said to be fearing God and keeping his commandments. And then oftentimes we make the point that the word fear there in the text does not describe terror, but describes a deep and abiding reverence, which tells us that the reason we're here fundamentally is in large part to show our reverence for, to exert our worship toward, to show our complete submission and devotion to the God of heaven, his Son Jesus Christ. If we come close to doing that, we've done so much of what God expects us to do in this life. You think, I can't do much. I can't do what I used to could, and I should be doing more. Well, I think all of us probably could be doing more. But there's something all of us can always be about doing, and that is truly, genuinely, sincerely, in a heartfelt way, thanking God for who he is and worshiping him with all of our heart. Day by day, and especially at times like these we've had today, to come together as one body to worship him in spirit and in truth. If you're here tonight and you're outside God's will, perhaps not a Christian or an unfaithful one, what better time to change that for the better and come as together we stand and sing.